this working right here. There we go. I was bowing my head before we offered prayer for the fruit of the vine, and probably because we were just looking at John, the 10th chapter in class, but I was thinking about the reality that I hadn't looked at who was here praying, but I recognized Mark's voice as soon as he started speaking. A couple things crossed my mind about that. It's just nice to be so familiar that I recognize people's voices here without even looking. So yeah, anyone who's moved some, you realize that's a win for you when you're somewhere that is somewhat new to you. But it's been a little while, and it's just a joy to be a part of this group and to be familiar and to be comfortable. But something else that struck me about that idea is when we are familiar and we are comfortable with things, we quickly recognize them. And what I hope that we're comfortable with here is truth. And as we gain knowledge of Scripture and we gain understanding of the will of God, there is the voice of truth that speaks to us. And whether it is in a setting like this, where we're hearing the Word of God expounded upon, or in songs that we're singing, or whether it's in conversation with people throughout our day, at workplaces, at schools, running into people at various public places, hopefully if we are familiar with Scripture, if we're familiar with the Word of God, the voice of truth is something we can clearly hear. The Hebrew writer talks about it in some senses with the idea of having our senses tested so that we have discernment, so that we have maturity, that as we go through our day and we hear things being said and we hear ideas and concepts, that is filtered through our ability to discern. It is filtered through our knowledge of the voice of truth. And Jesus says that his sheep will recognize his voice and they will come to him. And that is very important in a world in which there are so many ideas shared so quickly in so many ways. A very famous evangelist in our society wrote an article called "The Sin of Tolerance." I want to share with you just a few pieces from this article. He says, in some ways, Christ was the most tolerant, broad-minded man who ever lived. But in other things, he was one of the most intolerant. Tolerance is a good word, but we have tried to stretch it over too great an area. We have applied it too often where it does not belong. We have become tolerant about divorce, the use of alcohol, delinquency, wickedness in high places, immorality, crime, and godlessness. We have been sapped of conviction, drained of our beliefs, and we are bereft of our faith. The sciences, however, are narrow-minded. There is no room for careless broad-mindedness in the laboratory. Water boils at 212 degrees Fahrenheit at sea level. It is never 100 degrees, nor 189 degrees, nor 211. Fresh water freezes at 32 degrees. It is never 23 degrees, nor 31. Mathematics is narrow-minded. Geometry is narrow-minded. It says that a straight line is the shortest distance between two points on a plane. A compass is narrow-minded. It always points to magnetic north. If it were broad-minded, ships at sea and planes in the air would be in danger. If you should ask a man the directions to New York City and he said, "Oh, just take any road you wish, they all lead to New York," you would question both his sanity and his truthfulness. Nevertheless, we have somehow gotten it into our minds that all roads lead to heaven. It is interesting that in our world, that is the cry from society, at least from those who typically have some kind of religious belief or religious bearing, that all roads lead to heaven. Quite surprising, the source of that article, Billy Graham, and whom I have many disagreements theologically and doctrinally. But in this article, he is right on. And he speaks with the voice of truth. And I want us to see from the Bible this morning, this idea of tolerance. It is something that's so prevalent in our society that we need some biblical teaching on the idea of tolerance. But I don't want it to just merely be the ideas of some man like Billy Graham or some man like me. I want us to have our foundation and our basis from Scripture itself. And so if you will, please look at Revelation, the second chapter. In Revelation chapter 2, most of you are familiar with this being the beginning of the letters to the seven congregations of Roman Asia. Jesus is writing through the Apostle John, and he is giving these messages to these various congregations, trying to help them see areas in which they need growth and ways in which they are not doing what he wants them to do, and they can change and turn. And in this text, we can have great value at this idea of tolerance and what Jesus has to say about it. We're not going to read all of it. I just want to pinpoint a few verses for you this morning. He says to the church in Ephesus, first of all, in verse 2 of chapter 2, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot tolerate those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Verse 6, yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I want us to get the idea that although Jesus may have been tolerant in some ways, he was patient with people who needed patience. He showed mercy and he showed compassion. There are also ways in which Jesus was very much not tolerant. He was very intolerant, and he had a righteous intolerance, right? A virtuous intolerance toward those things which are evil. And so I want us to talk about this idea of virtuous intolerance and the reality that Jesus wants us to be intolerant. I want you to understand what I mean by that. What I don't mean by that is that we need to be hateful and mean to people, that we have to be ugly or condescending. That is not the idea. That is not what Jesus wants for us. In fact, we're told by the Apostle Paul that our words need to be seasoned with salt. We need to speak with grace. We need to be careful about how we interact with people. But one thing we need to understand about that is that doesn't mean we can't know truth and that we can't hear the voice of truth and we can't speak with the voice of truth. And sometimes when we do that, there are going to be times in which we are intolerant of things that are happening. We're going to say, this is wrong. This is not the truth. And at least in the vernacular of our society, that is equated to intolerance. But I want us to see something about Jesus from Revelation chapter 2. And that is that Jesus, he hates evil. And he wants us to hate evil. That is very clear in the second chapter of Revelation, in 2 and in verse 6, that Jesus, not only does he hate evil, but he wants his saints to hate evil. Now, maybe if you are visiting with us and you aren't familiar with this congregation, that might be a surprising idea to you that we would say something like that. Maybe you're a little bit offended by that. And if that's the case, we'd be glad to talk to you more about that later. But what I want you to see and understand about this idea is it's not something that I've come up with. It's something that is right here in the biblical text. Because what Jesus does through the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 2 is he praises the church in Ephesus for not tolerating those who are evil. And then in verse 6, he says, you have this. He's told them some of the problems they have. The first works, you've gone away from the first works. You need to repent and go back to those first works. But he says, yet you have this. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans. And he doesn't stop there, which I also hate. Well, I thought hate was bad, that we shouldn't hate. Well, according to Jesus, there's some things we should hate. I don't even exactly know what the Nicolaitans teach. No one does. We aren't certain what exactly they taught, but we know it wasn't right. And they're referenced a number of times here in Revelation. It might be that they're affiliated in some way with John's opponents in 1 John. I don't know exactly what it is they're teaching, but I do know this, that Jesus praises the church in Ephesus for hating their works. When they see the things that the Nicolaitans do, they hate them. They hate those things. And Jesus says, I also hate them. I hate those things that they do. The works that they are performing, I hate those works. He is intolerant toward evil, and he calls them to be intolerant toward evil. He says in verse 2, not only do they not tolerate or bear with evil, but they have tested those who call themselves apostles, and they have found them to be false. That's also not a very popular thing in our world. To test things. And to reveal that things are false and to proclaim that things are false. But we stand on very solid ground, brothers and sisters, when we look at Revelation chapter 2 and we see that what Jesus says is hate evil, be intolerant of evil, test and proclaim falsity. Not only does Jesus hate evil, but he expects his people to hate evil. Despite the world's belief that Jesus was tolerant, that Jesus just opened his arms to everything and that everything was okay and he just received everyone, they're only getting half of the message. He certainly did receive sinners, and that included extortioners, and it included prostitutes. It included all kinds of people who had done terrible things. But Jesus didn't open his arms and receive them and say, you just live how you're living and just everything's going to be okay. Now, he called them to righteousness. He proclaimed to them the kingdom message. And just as he's doing here with the seven churches in Rome and Asia, he called them to repentance. And in reality, in much of what Jesus does, he is very narrow-minded. He says there are two ways, and the way that you need to be on is the narrow way, not the broad way. So Jesus hates evil, and he wants his people to hate evil, to not tolerate evil. But secondly, Jesus promises judgment against the unrepentant. Now, we could spend our time this morning talking all about all the evils in the world around us, all the ideas and the philosophies that people profess and want to teach in the world, but I want us to stop and think about this point this morning. In Revelation 2 and 3, who is he speaking to? He's not really speaking to the Roman world in general, although if they read it, it would benefit them. Through John, he's speaking technically to the angel of each of these churches and to the churches themselves. When he talks about hating evil and not tolerating evil, and when he's telling them that he hates the works of the Nicolaitans, I want you to understand something about those statements. He's actually speaking to the congregations, because as you read through this text, it is some of the people in these congregations that are accepting these evil things. He is writing to brethren. He is writing to people like us in the struggles that they're going through, and he's telling them, you better repent. They're struggling with going into the world, with doing the things that people in the world are doing. They are idolatrous. He says they're committing sexual immorality. Some of them are listening to the teaching of the Nicolaitans or the teaching of Jezebel, a woman figuratively so-called, in the final part of chapter 2. He's not necessarily speaking to the broad world, even though those problems are there. He's speaking to the saints, and he's saying, you better repent. You better turn around. I'm not going to tolerate evil. I want you to listen to some of the things he says here. In Ephesus, they are neglecting good works, chapter 2 and verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What that means is, I will come and you will no longer be part of my people. That's what the lampstand thing is about. Right now, you are one of the seven lampstands. Right now, you are a congregation in Christ. But if you do not repent, he says, I will come and I will take your lampstand away. You will no longer be a part of my temple, a part of my people. He tells the church in Pergamum, "You have some who follow the teachings of Balaam, who've taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality." And this is what he tells these brethren. He says, "You repent, therefore, or I will come to you soon in war against them with the sword of my mouth." And he's going to eventually open this up to the world in general as you go further along in the book of Revelation. But we need to see very clearly who he's talking to here. He's talking to a congregation like our congregation, filled with people who are claiming to follow Jesus Christ, living out their lives professedly in accordance with the will of God. That's what these groups are doing and what they're saying that they're doing. And Jesus, knowing the heart and knowing the minds of men, he's writing through John and he's exposing some of the weaknesses, some of the problems that they have, and he wants them to change. This is not a way just to beat them down and to be difficult to them. He wants them to repent. He wants them to change and do things the right way. And in some senses, he's been very tolerant with them. He's been very patient. He says, "Here's some of the problems you've had. I've given you time to repent, and you haven't repented yet, so you better repent now or else I'm going to come in judgment." That's essentially what he's getting at here. Or notice the letter to Thyatira. He says this woman Jezebel is causing people to turn away. She is teaching error. She's causing people to commit adultery with her. And he says, "I am going to destroy her. I'm going to throw her into a sick bed." Those who follow Jezebel would experience great tribulation, he said, if they didn't repent. And he promises to strike down her children. I think he's speaking figuratively here about those who are following her teaching, those who are with her. He's going to strike them down. He's going to come with judgment on this woman. He tells them, "I have this against you," in verse 20. "You tolerate the woman Jezebel." We need to understand some things about tolerance and about intolerance. Jesus says you better hate evil. I hate evil. I want you to hate evil. I don't want you to tolerate evil. And part of the problem with some of these churches, specifically Pergamum and Thyatira, is they are tolerating evil. There are people among them teaching false doctrines. There are people among them living in immorality, and they're allowing it to happen, sort of like Corinth, how they're letting this man be among their number who is committing sexual immorality in a very gross sort of way. And Paul says, you better change. You better repent. You better cast this man out for his own good and for your good. Because Jesus hates evil, and he is not tolerant of evil. And eventually, he says, he's going to come in judgment upon the unrepentant. Now listen, this is not being stated this morning to try to scare you into heaven or to scare you to change your life. This is just reality. What I want us to understand here is that there is right and that there is wrong. And as much as our world wants to talk about intolerance and how horrible it is and how we need to accept everything and that everybody can be right, that is totally bogus. It's not logical at all. And what Jesus says is there is evil that should be avoided. There is evil that should not be tolerated, that should not be participated in. There are evil works that defy me and go against my will as King of the universe. In Revelation 2 and 3, he says, some of those things happen even within the midst of those who claim to be my people. Repent. That's what he has John tell at least five of these seven congregations. In chapter 2 and verse 23, as he is wrapping up the letter to Thyatira, he tells them, "I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works." There is a way of life that is pleasing to God that he calls us to. And in Revelation 2 and 3, he makes it very plain what that is. The voice of truth is speaking. through the Apostle John. He's making known what God wants. And as we live our life and we read Scripture and we hear information from those around us, whether it's in a place like this or a place outside of the midst of God's congregation, we better be in touch with the voice of truth and make sure we're listening to the will of God and doing things the way He wants us to do them. Because Jesus is in support of virtuous intolerance. That we don't accept things that are wrong, things that are sinful. That although we might be patient, just as Jesus is patient, and we want people to turn, we want people to change, that is the point. Turning, repentance, change. And just as with Jesus here in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there comes a point in which there is judgment. He even calls us to do that in a sense as a congregation. There might be someone, he says, who's not living in accordance to what they're supposed to do, and you need to withdraw from that person. And this is how important it is to Jesus. Through the instruction of Paul, he tells us, and you've seen this happen in this congregation even, where someone's not living the way they're supposed to, and it is evident, it is clear, and so they are withdrawn from. And the goal of that is not to say we hate you and we never want to see you again. The goal of that is so that they will be ashamed of their behavior. So they will want to come back and be a part of this group and live the right way. Essentially what God is doing through John here in Revelation 2 and 3, he's calling people out. People like this Jezebel woman or the Nicolaitans and what they're teaching and saying you better turn back before judgment comes. And it really matters not what the world thinks. Jesus is very clear about how he feels about evil and what he expects from us and our dealings with evil and wickedness. I want us to talk just for a few minutes as we close this morning about some things Jesus teaches us about tolerance. Jesus teaches us in this text here, I want to use things from the text, that love and tolerance are not the same thing. Now listen, that's a confusing thing in our world. That people confuse the idea of love and the idea of tolerance. But I want you to pay special attention to some things that are said here toward the end of chapter 2 in this message to Thyatira. In verse 19, notice what he praises them for. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. There's some good things in Thyatira, even though they've got Jezebel there and they've got some bad things going on. There are some good things in Thyatira, and one of those good things that he praises them for is their love. But then notice where he goes in verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. There's a difference between love and tolerance. A very clear, distinct difference that Jesus is making here, at least, through John, about love and tolerance. Now, there's times in which love and tolerance, like any concept or idea, there's going to be times in which they do overlap. I think tolerance and patience are going to overlap at times. Words are dynamic, and they overlap each other in meaning and in practicality. But the reality is it's not a one-to-one relationship. It is not always loving to be tolerant. And tolerance does not always equal love. And very clearly here with Thyatira, what he says is, I'm praising you for your love, but on the other hand, you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Now, if tolerance is always love, why would he have a problem with this? I just want us to think logically about what's going on here in the text. They're not the same. And when the world projects them as the same, they are in error. They don't understand the distinct qualities of these ideas, these characteristics. That there is a time for tolerance. There is a time for patience, which is similar to the idea of tolerance. But it's not the same thing as love. And as the wise man says in Proverbs, or as Paul says in Ephesians, there's times when we have to say difficult things because we love someone. There might be a time when we've got to tell a spouse or a child or a friend something they really don't want to hear. And sometimes we are the one that has to do that because we have such a strong relationship with them. because we are the one that has the bond, that has this loving relationship with him, there are times in which we are the one, in a sense, that is called to say this difficult thing, this thing that rejects maybe something they're doing in their life or something that they're thinking about doing. Something they don't want to hear. On the other hand, the wise man says that flattery can bring destruction. A true friend, someone who really loves us, sometimes will tell us things that hurt. Love is not the same thing as tolerance. And sometimes the most loving thing to do is to be intolerant. To reject something. To say that something is evil and wicked. And that at times we are all tempted by things of the flesh, whatever they might be. And we might as well admit that. And in compassion and in love, sometimes point those things out to the person who needs it at the time. Tolerance also does not equal greater spirituality. In our world, people are very much focused on spirituality. They aren't really focused so much on religion. They don't like the idea of religion. Most of that is a misunderstanding of the concept itself. In various ways, organized religion, piety, all of that, which are actually positive things in Scripture. But in modern day, people have this rejection of what they think of organized religion or being pious or being religious. But actually within Scripture, the wording used there is very positive toward those things. Nonetheless, in our world, what the focus has become in many ways is on spirituality, even among the highly religious, even if they won't necessarily call themselves that. That they'll form their own groups because it's more spiritual. Or they'll do certain activities because it's more spiritual. Or maybe the idea that they accept certain things, so that makes them more spiritual. Well, I want us to see this morning that tolerance does not always equal spirituality. The Corinthian brethren were fairly tolerant of the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Thyatira was pretty tolerant of Jezebel. Pergamum was very tolerant of the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus said, you better repent. Because tolerating evil is not spiritual. It's not what Jesus wants from us. It's not the idea that he promotes in Scripture. It's not coming from the voice of truth. It's coming from the voice of deception. That's tossing people to and fro with every wind and wave of doctrine. That's carrying them about based on their own emotions and their own ideas. And while there's time for patience and there's time for growth, and there's certainly time to sit down with people who may disagree with us and discuss things and study together, there's also a time to say that's wrong. And Scripture says it's wrong. And it's not the truth. I can't accept it. That's certainly what Jesus wanted from these saints in Revelation 2 and 3, as he's concerned with them embedding themselves in society and paganism and idolatry. And there seem to be some people among their ranks who are teaching them, and it's okay to do that. It's okay to eat meat, sacrifice to idols, and to do these various things that are part of the festivals of pagan ritual. It's okay to do all that because we're spiritual. And we know that there are no gods other than Yahweh. And so there's no problem in doing this. And so there's people teaching all kinds of various things that make it easy to be a part of the world. And if we understand what Jesus is doing here through John in Revelation 2 and 3, we can boil it down to this idea. He says you be very careful about worldliness. What he's worried about with these congregations is that they're going to be part of society, part of the world, do things the way the world does them and justify them by their teaching, which is what Jezebel's doing, what Balaam is doing here, as he's putting obstacles in front of the children of Israel, in front of the saints of God, saying, hey, it's okay to marry the Moabites. It's okay to sacrifice to the idols. It's okay to eat their meats at their festivals. It's okay. It doesn't affect your relationship with God to be part of their world. Be very, very careful, is what John tells them. I mean, you feel like you're okay being a part of the world, you're in great danger. Finally, tolerance is not always the answer. You know what the answer is here in Revelation 2? The world will say that tolerance is everything. You've got to be tolerant of everyone, the multiculturalism, accept every culture, everything that every culture does, even to the fact that some very heinous things go on in other cultures, and our society will not step in, or they will discipline people who do step in to stop those things. Because we have to accept their culture. I'll tell you what, that's total rubbish. That is ridiculous, and it is not moral. It is not what Jesus has to say about evil and wickedness. And tolerating that sort of thing is not what God wants from anybody, especially his people. And what we see from this text is that tolerance is not always the answer. There is a time, again, for patience. There is a time for tolerance, but it's not always what we need to do. What he says here we need to do is keep his works. In fact, he says that repeatedly throughout Revelation 2 and 3. He focuses on their works and what their works are, the deeds that they are doing. But in verse 27 of chapter 2, he's talking about those who overcome. And he's telling them the importance of doing the will of God. Verse 26, the one who conquers and keeps my works until the end. That's what he really wants from us. To hear the voice of truth. To hear the voice of Jesus. And to do his will. Graham finished his article by saying this. Jesus plainly pointed out that there are two roads in life. One is broad, lacking in faith, convictions, and morals. It is the easy, popular, careless way. Jesus said there are many who go in by it. But he pointed out that this road, heavily traveled though it is, leads to destruction. And in loving, compassionate intolerance, he says, enter by the narrow gate. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life. The message of Jesus is the message I want to proclaim this morning. The way to life is not the broad way. The way to life is not to tolerate everything. The way to life is the narrow road, the road less traveled. It is the road in which you stand up and say, I can't do that. That's not right. That's evil. That's wicked. That's false. When it's appropriate to do it. It's not the road of cowardice. It's the road of courage. And it's the road that Jesus calls all of us to. Will you come this morning? Will you give your life to him? You be part of his people who he calls to reject evil, to put away godlessness, to accept the grace that's been revealed through Jesus Christ and allow it to teach us to become better people, to be followers of his son, to crucify ourselves and to be raised up in newness of life through baptism, and having done so to live faithful to him unto death, and we'll receive the crown of life. Can you make that choice this morning? And maybe if you're already a faithful saint, but you feel struggles in your life, we're here to help. We talked about this last week. We come here to encourage each other. Part of our reason is mutual edification. That's why we come to this place and we worship together. And if you need in a very specific way this morning some edification, some building up, make it known. Because our goal is to stay on this narrow way and to be with God for eternity. Can we help you? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together this morning. There.